Thank you. It's good to be with you. Good to see you here this morning. And the weather's a whole lot different than it was yesterday morning, isn't it? We could have been very comfortable in here, though, yesterday morning. But some of you who drove in, I understand, came through a little bit of rain. But I was hoping that the lake might get filled up. And God quit too early, didn't he? But that would have been an awful lot of rain. I haven't said a word about this, but I put some books out on the table. They can be purchased through the bookstore. In our morning sessions for the next several days, I'm going to be covering Islam. I don't believe we've been told the truth by our leaders concerning all of Islam. I would like to develop with you what their doctrinal position is, where they're coming from, and why they're doing what they are. You'll understand terrorism better. You'll understand the Middle East better. In the evening, before I get into that, I brought along a book by Dr. Randall Price on Islam. It's the best I have ever read. They're on the table and can be purchased through the bookstore. In the evening, I'm going to be dealing with Israel. Israel in prophecy. We're going to travel through some very interesting territory as we see what God made promises of and to. And then we're going to follow through, and I think you're going to find it very interesting as we see what happens to Jordan, to Syria, to Saudi Arabia, and Egypt in the prophetic future. Now, those are countries that involve us, aren't they? And countries that we're concerned with. Countries that in the last 50 years have risen out of the sand of the desert to become a prominent place in history. Now, I brought along the book that I finished just last fall, Drumbeats to Eternity, that covers that. And then the old book that I wrote has a picture of my wife's first husband on it. Actually, both of them do. And, of course, it's my picture on Zechariah. We've sold 10,000 of these, and you might like to get it through the bookstore. This morning, I'm dealing with something that's very difficult. I would like to say before I begin that I love the Islamic people, and I'd love to see the Islamic people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I've met many Islamic people in our 16 trips to Israel. I have some friends who are Islamic people, but we need to know where they're coming from, and we need to know what the Scripture has to say and what they have to say about the Scriptures. This morning, as we think about this, just before I look at the Word of God, may I remind you that this week is one of the key weeks in Islam. In Saudi Arabia, at Mecca, they are celebrating Hajj, H-A-J-J. There are 3 million Islamic people that are gathered around Saudi Arabia worshiping around a black stone. And I'll develop that stone for you as we get into the message this morning. And as what I heard on the news last night is true, and I don't doubt it, they were having tremendous outcries there against North America, my country, the United States, Great Britain, and most of all, Israel. Now, these are countries that affect you and me, aren't they? And these are crying out to destroy us from the face of the earth, 3 million Islamic strong. There are 24 skirmishes going on, or wars going on at the present time in the world. 22 of those 24 involve Islam. Now, we know this, and we're aware of that out of Islam and the Islamic people, basically, we have the development of terrorism. Now, our nation here, in our country, the United States at least, is right at the present time involved in an alert because of an elevated terrorism threat. So the things that I'll be sharing with you are very pertinent to our daily lives. This morning's message will not be necessarily an exegetical message from the Word of God, which is where I'm comfortable. But this morning, I need to share with you what's going on around about those of us who know the Lord, who love His Word, and how this will act relative to our Word. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, first of all, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. The fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. And I'm going to read just a few verses of Scripture there in which to couch our remarks. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." God says in the latter days, Paul says really to Timothy, and God speaking to us, says that in the latter days these things are going to come. And I particularly want to deal with the last part of the first verse, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons. I have in my hand this morning a copy of the Quran. Now, all of us are aware of the many versions of our Bible. The Quran is worse than what we have. You take a quote from the Quran out of one copy and you look at somebody else's Quran and it isn't exactly the same. I would like, first of all, to read to you some selected quotes from the Quran. And they don't have books like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They call them surah, S-U-R-A-H or S-U-R-A, whichever way you want to do it. It's very interesting. They make some of our longest psalms look short, their chapters. I'm reading from Surah 2, verse 244. I quote, "And fight in the way of Allah, and know that Allah is hearing and knowing." This is that supposedly peaceful group that our governments tell us is out there. Surah 2, 276, "Allah does not love any ungrateful sinner or infidel." Now to them, an infidel is anyone who does not follow Allah and believe that Muhammad is his chief prophet. So you and I, according to them, are infidel. Chapter 3, verse 28, "Let not the believers," that's the Islamic people, "take the unbelievers for friends, rather than believers. And whosoever does this, he shall have nothing to hope from Allah." Their Quran says that if they take you and me as friends, they will have absolutely no hope from Allah. Surah chapter 4, verse 144, "O you who believe, do not take the unbelievers or infidels for friends rather than the believers. Do you desire that you should give to Allah a manifest proof against yourselves?" Another translation puts it, "Would you furnish Allah a clear right to punish you?" So for you or to me to be accepted by a Muslim as a friend, they believe that they will receive punishment from Allah. Chapter 5, verse 54, "O you who believe, do not take for guardians or friends those who take your religion for a mockery and a joke," and in parentheses, "Jews and Christians." Surah 8, 39, "And fight with them until there is no more persecution, and religion should be only for Allah. But if they desist, then surely Allah sees what they do." In other words, fight with those who do not believe in Allah. Surah 9, verse 29 and 30. "Fight or make war with those who do not believe in Allah. nor in the latter day, nor do they prohibit what Allah and His apostle have prohibited, nor follow the religion of truth out of those who have been given the book, that's the Quran, until they pay the tax in acknowledgement of superiority, and they are in a state of subjection. And the Jew says, Uzair is the son of Allah, and the Christians say, the Messiah is the son of Allah. These are the words of their mouths. They imitate the saying of those who disbelieved before. May Allah destroy them. These are strong words from their book. And yet we are told that they're very peaceful people. Surah 9, verse 73, and I won't bore you with many more of these. O prophet, strive hard against the unbelievers, the infidels and the hypocrites, and be unyielding to them, and their abode is hell, and evil is their destination. So according to them, we're going to hell. And then the final one, Surah 9, 123. O you who believe, fight those of the unbelievers who are near to you, neighbors, and let them find in you hardness. And know that Allah is with those who guard against evil. So, that gives you just a little bit of what the Quran says. And for a person to be a true follower of Islam, he must follow the Quran. Now, let's turn our attention and go back to the beginning of Islam. And we want to look for a few moments at the life of Muhammad. Just as we who become Christians want to look at the life of Christ, we can look at the life of Muhammad. First of all, when he was born in 570 AD, there was tribal confusion in the Middle East. It was nothing cohesive. This tribe here with the chief, and this tribe here, and a tribe here, and there, and they would fight one with another all of the time. Their religion was idolatrous to the extreme. They had over 360 different idols that they worshipped. Into this, Muhammad was born in Mecca, in Saudi Arabia, in 570 AD. The name Muhammad means highly praised. Highly praised. He claimed to be a direct descendant of Ishmael. Now, it is very interesting. Let's take our Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 25 for a moment. The 25th chapter of the book of Genesis. I just want to look at a verse there that I find very, very interesting. Now, remember that Muhammad didn't come until 570 years after Christ. We are talking here about the seed of Ishmael, and I'll bring that out from another perspective from the Scriptures this evening. And I was looking through this on yesterday. Yesterday gave me a good chance to get down and quietly not have to worry about preaching last night, which I wouldn't have minded. It doesn't make any difference. But it says, and they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. This is Ishmael. Ishmael and his descendants lived from the wilderness of Shur all the way over to the Havilah. Now, if you understand your geography of the Middle East at all and look this up, the wilderness of Shur is east of Egypt, and Havilah goes all the way across to the Persian Gulf there. Now, what country is that where Ishmael settled, where Ishmael died? It is today Saudi Arabia. Now, where is the Hajj taking place today? Saudi Arabia. Where is Mecca and Medina? Saudi Arabia. So the very seat of the Muslim faith is in Saudi Arabia. Now, I'm not talking politically now, I'm talking religiously. Muhammad was born there, and he claimed to be a direct descendant of Ishmael. His father died right after he was born. His mother died when he was 6 years of age. So he was an orphan, and he spent his youth attending to and herding camels. He had no formal education whatsoever. He never went to school. He was absolutely illiterate. He could not read or write. So this gives us the background from which he came. I've already mentioned that the religion was idolatrous. Now, the religious center was Mecca. Hasn't changed a bit, has it? It was Mecca. There were the 360-plus idols there. And there was one prominent idol in the middle of them all, and it was called the Kaaba. And the Kaaba is a black rock that was there. And the Quran claims that that stone was originally given to Abraham by Gabriel. And that Abraham built the original shrine over this Kaaba and for all these 360 other gods. And they claim that this was the place where Abraham offered Ishmael for sacrifice. You see? Now when we get right here, this begins to tell us something, doesn't it? It begins to tell us that if Abraham offered Ishmael, we might as well throw away the rest of the Bible, forget Israel, and go out of this chapel and forget living for the Lord totally. It's a bold-faced lie. Muhammad grew up in and around Mecca. He was extremely religious. He was extremely idolatrous. And we have a religious culture mixed with paganism. Now, this Kaaba stone was supposed to be a token of Allah, or Al-Ilah. Dr. Robert Morey claims or concludes that Allah was the name of the moon god of the ancient pagan religions there. I want to make it very, very clear to us this morning. For us to understand as we leave this conference, we are often told that by the Muslim and by others that the god they worship is the same as our god. It is not. Period, over and out. The god Allah came out of the ancient moon god, and that's quite a study in itself. And if you know anything, the Islamic holidays are all coordinated with phases of the moon. And if you look at the flags of the nations that have a majority of Islamic people, you generally see a crescent moon on them. Where does it come from? It comes out of that ancient worship of the moon god. Now here's what Muhammad did. He unified all of these tribal gods and said there is one god and his name is Allah. And according to Islamic tradition, I don't know whether you're going to believe this, I can't believe it. But this is what they say. As a youth, he was visited by the angel Gabriel. I think he probably ate too much. Gabriel is supposed to have torn open his chest, pulled out his heart, cleansed it, and stuck it back in. You bought that, didn't you? Well, I'm so glad you're with me. And this is supposedly the first visit Muhammad had from angelic beings. The story of his life hereafter is filled with fantastic tales of terrifying angelic visitations and conversations with the spirit world. Now, may I ask you a question, folks? Could these visitations have been demonic? I appreciate you speaking up. I'm glad. I know you're agreeing with me. Now, I go a little bit further. Muhammad interpreted them as angelic visitations, Gabriel, but they have features that are classic, usually associated with demonic influence. And these visitations provoked an intense fear in Muhammad. Now, I'm going to pause just for a minute there. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. The 28th chapter of the book of Matthew. I'll get there myself in a minute. Matthew chapter 28. You remember what happened in the first part of the 28th chapter of Matthew? Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And I want us to see what happened on that glorious morning. It says in verse 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. What did the angel say to the believing women? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Jesus isn't here. He is risen. Now, the angelic messengers given in the Word of God often had a message of judgment, but it was not of fear to the person to whom they were giving it. Now, usually they had at least a comforting message or a message of hope. I think of Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people. Now, Muhammad would go into a trance like a catatonic state, during which, he was under the control of the spirits who communicated with him. We can find that today if we go certain places, can't we? These periods resulted in, quote, revelations, and they contradict the Bible. The revelations to Muhammad contradict this book. Now let me show you a little bit how. They undermine biblical morality, first of all. Secondly, they tell fantastic tales about mystical tales about the unseen and the spirit world. And they have every characteristic of demon possession. Now, it is interesting, you have to understand, concerning the writing of the Quran. He didn't write it because he couldn't write. But different men took what he gave and what he dictated to them and wrote these things down over a period of quite a few years. Now, what happened here? Actually, I believe it was demonic powers that worked through Muhammad to invent one unifying religion that would pull all these religions together. It would put an end to polytheism in the Arab world and form the basis of a singular Arab passion that opposed both Judaism and Christianity. Now, let me show you further some of the things that this undermines in our Bible. Number one, I've already told you, Abraham sacrificed Ishmael. The Bible says Abraham took whom up for a sacrifice? Isaac. And there we have a dividing of the ways at the very heart of things. The shrine was built at Mecca. There is no cross in Islam. There is no redemption in Islam. the very foundation of all that the Word of God speaks. There is no resurrection in Islam. So you take away the cross, you take away redemption, and you take away resurrection. What's left? Certainly what is left is not biblical truth. Now, if any religion qualifies as the doctrine of demons, Islam does. Now, what did Muhammad do? Under the influence of demons, he took the elements from several forms of idol worship, pieced them all together into a new religion called Islam. In reality, the only change he made, only significant change he made, was the new religion was monotheistic, one God. And he demanded that his followers recognize only one God. That God is Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And he claimed that the Quran was revealed to him when he was under the control of the Spirit. And he testified himself that he was not certain if the divisions were divine or demonic. Well, then why did he come to the conclusion, finally, that these were from Allah? Ladies, you will appreciate this. His wife. Which one? Urged him to submit to the revelations as she was convinced that all of this stuff was from Gabriel himself. Now, please, ladies, understand me. I don't want to say I love ladies. That's in deep water. I love one lady. But all my life I've spent working with women as I've served the Lord, and I have, in that sense, appreciated what ladies have done for the Lord, and how many godly servants of God and prayer warriors and missionaries that we have from our dear ladies. But you do not build a whole system on what a lady tells you and you're not sure about. Even your wife, and I have to take that with tongue in cheek now, you know. I get the last two words in our family. Yes, dear. Not really. Now, these things that were supposedly revealed to him were memorized and passed down orally at first, and then the collection was compiled. Now, one of the things we need to understand, if this is demonic, why would Satan allow it to be a religion of one God? Think about that. Wouldn't you think it would be far better off to have many, many gods worship? No. If that is not the true God, Satan has no problem with it. And Satan would be glad to have all of these worship that which he created. Now, first of all, in the spread of Islam, only his family believed. It was very slow to take root. The first revelation supposedly came in 602 when he was 32 years of age. He died in 632 at the age of 62. So he had them for about 30 years. He actually, because he was developing his belief, was thrown out of Mecca. They booted him. They kicked him out. So he went to Medina. And he signed a treaty with them in Mecca after a struggle and a fight. And actually, Islam means to struggle. Or jihad really means to struggle, and Islam is really a struggle too. But he made a peace treaty. And that peace treaty with Mecca he made so that there would be no more fighting and so forth, and everything will be fine, I'll move over to Medina. Now, what did he do when he went to Medina? He spent the next several years building an army. And after the several years were over, he had that army built, and he came back in and took Mecca by force. Now, this is a violation of the treaty that he had made. I won't do that. I will live in peace. Yasser Arafat has stated that the Oslo Accords were as the Treaty of Mohammed. Isn't that interesting? You see, that pulls it from 610 or 20 right up to the year 2003. And that is one of the main problems in the struggle between Israel and Islam. Now, he took Mecca victoriously. He destroyed all of the idols in that shrine and left the Kaaba there. All right, now let me ask you a question. When Jewish people worship and they build a synagogue today anywhere in the world, they do their very best to have the pulpit area of the shul, of the worship part. And this would be like this, and it would be like an auditorium out here. But that the people, as they face that pulpit, are facing Jerusalem. In Islam, you will watch them pray. And they use their prayer rugs. We've seen this on television, haven't we? They use their prayer rugs, and have you ever noticed, they're all in a straight line. And they always face Mecca. And ladies and gentlemen, they don't make this known, but what they are doing is praying a rote prayer that is given to them, that is memorized, and they're praying to that stone, the Kaaba. It's a symbol of Allah. Now, I'm done with Muhammad, except to tell you a little bit about his personal life in a couple of minutes. I'd like to next move on to the basic articles of faith of Islam. First of all, they believe that Allah alone is the one true deity. He has no mother. He has no father. He has no sons. He has no daughter. Turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 30. The 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and I want to share with you a verse that I have used many times in dealing with Jewish people. We'll begin with verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 30. The 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and God. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learn wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the winds in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? Isn't that talking about creation? Do you agree with me? Shake your head, wake up, or whatever. This is talking about creation, is it not? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Here the Creator has a son. We know who that son is, don't we? That will blow the mind of a Jewish person. They struggle with that. They don't know how to answer that when you're witnessing to them. Now here, a basic tenet of Islam, that Allah has no mother, no father, no sons, and no daughters. He is not a Trinity. And here, he is not the God of Old Testament Christianity. That's a basic tenet of their belief. And Allah is the God of humanity. Secondly, they believe in all the messengers and the prophets of Allah. Islam believes that Allah sent thousands and thousands and thousands of prophets, and Jesus is just one of them. But Muhammad is the last one and the greatest of them all. Think with me just for a moment. Salt Lake City. Mormons believe Joseph Smith is their last great prophet. A parallel in a sense. Muhammad is the last prophet. Jesus Christ is one of those. But Muhammad is the one that must be looked to and believed in. He's the greatest of them all. They believe the revelations and the Quran. Quran is their most holy book. They recognize other sacred writings. Now this is important. Including the original manuscripts of the scripture, of the Bible. They say that the original manuscripts of the Bible were true. But what we have today is a totally corrupted version. And they're tainted by translation and copyist errors, and only the Quran is pure and every word is from Allah and given directly to Muhammad. Now think with me just for a moment what this does. Central in the Gospels is what? The cross of Jesus Christ. You have a corrupted version. Central to the foundation of Christianity and the Christian faith is the virgin birth of Christ. No. Central to our faith, of course, is the crucifixion and the resurrection. They hold that Jesus Christ, if he was born, was not virgin born. And if he was born, he did not go to the cross, because Allah would never send anybody to the cross. And if he did not go to the cross, he did not die, and therefore, there was no resurrection. That's where they're coming from. Yet we're told to put these people, even in our countries, on the same level as everyone else. This even isn't even a cult. This is a totally false religion, the doctrine of demons. Now they believe in angels. They'd have to, if Muhammad got all of his stuff from Gabriel, they'd have to believe in angels. The angels are created beings without material or physical needs, no food or water. They're inferior to Allah and superior to humans, and they may be good or evil. Well, that's not too far off base, is it? We could pretty well accept what they hold on angels there. Now, what do they believe about a future day of judgment? They believe that all the dead will be raised to stand before Allah. They will be judged according to their works. Most Muslims, now hang on to this, this is where it ties in with where we are. Most Muslims hope that a person following Allah, and he does enough good deeds to outweigh the bad, Allah may allow him to enter paradise. There is no guarantee of this. There is no forgiveness of sin. There is no redemption. Just a nebulous hope that someday Allah will accept them and put them in paradise. And the ultimate destiny is subject solely to the will of Allah. As I said, there's no atonement for sin, there's no promise of forgiveness, no assurance of any kind, except, here's the major exception that affects Israel, affects terrorism, and affects you and affects me. The only one who can be sure of paradise is the one who offers himself and dies in what they call a jihad, a religious holy war, with bombs or whatever, or dynamite strapped to his body. He can be certain of an eternal life in paradise. Now here's something interesting. They also tell him that they will get 72 beautiful virgins when they get to paradise. Let me ask you a question. Have you seen any of the leaders of Islam strapping the dynamite to themselves? No. They pick young men, very virile, with many drives, and these young men are dreaming of the fact that they will be in paradise with these 72 virgins if they kill themselves in a jihad. It's very interesting. It's my understanding. I don't know Arabic. But it is my understanding that you can translate the word for 72 virgins to 72 grapes. It's a big difference. How would you like to sacrifice yourself for 72 grapes in paradise? And of course, you won't get there to begin with. Now, they believe that everything good comes from Allah. They believe that everything evil comes from Allah. Now, I want to move on to the pillars of Islam as we cover this. I don't want to just bore you to death about this stuff, but we have to understand where these people are coming from. You can't witness to a person if you don't know what's in his mind. Why does he do what he does? First of all, they have the first pillar of Islam is a recitation of the Islamic Declaration of Faith. That's the Shahada. Have you heard of the Shahada? Well, this is an Arabic chant that has to be said many times every day. It's like hanging on to a rosary. And the chant goes like this. There is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. There is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. There is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. They get down on their prayer rugs. Or carpets, and when they pray, they are saying this, and they are saying prayers that they have memorized as short prayers over and over and over and over again. The second thing in of the pillars of Islam is they have to pray five times a day. Well, that's not a bad idea, is it? Daniel was known for how many times a day? Three. Now, they're prescribed formulas, as I said. They're to pray at dawn, they're to pray at noon, mid-afternoon, sunset, and nightfall. And there's a call to prayer by a Muslim from a minaret. Have you ever heard that prayer call in a Muslim area? You heard it in Jerusalem, I know. How many of you have heard that? Isn't that weird? Calling into prayer over a loudspeaker. I have a friend who was a soldier in the Israeli army in 1967. I mentioned Sunday that he was the fourth fellow to the Wailing Wall in 1967 when they conquered Jerusalem. He was shot six times while he was there. He spent a year in the hospital with gas gangrene. And they were firing from the platform where the Muslim calls the Muslim people to prayer. And the Israelis refused to shoot back at a religious site. I think that's very honorable because the Muslims had destroyed 58 synagogues in Jerusalem from 1948 to 1967. But the Israelis couldn't even shoot at a religious place. And when peace finally came, when the truce was finally signed, the Israelis let the Muslim people go on and worship as they pleased because they believed in the freedom of religion. The charity is another of the pillars of Islam. They have to give to the poor. Now let me explain to you how they give to the poor and what this leads to. 2.5% of all the property they own and all that they have earned each year is given to charity. 2.5%. If you own a $100,000 home, that means $2,500 right there, plus your earnings and so forth. Now, it's defined broadly. Charity is defined broadly. It's for the poor, and they do help meet the needs of the poor, except the leaders. How many palaces does Saddam Hussein have? How much food do his people have? Yasser Arafat, with the money that's been given to feed the Palestinian people, has built 6 beautiful palaces for himself. Now here's the interesting thing. Their charity is also the support, we call it missionary support, for all those who propagate Islam. Put that into the context of what we're facing in our country here today. And we have seen many Islamic charities shut down because they say they are taking that money to propagate Islam, and it is being taken to propagate terrorism. You see, the Islamic view, let me talk to you just a moment about Saudi Arabia and some of the other countries there. We have a lot of troops in Saudi Arabia, don't we? Kuwait. Now Turkey. It's very interesting what Turkey is doing relative to the Middle Eastern situation. Turkey recently had an election, and they elected a very pro-Islamic prime minister. And yet they're allowing us to extend their bases so that we can work with them in Turkey. There's an awful internal struggle inside of Turkey over this. Now, the problem that Saudi Arabia has and some of these other countries, including Egypt and Jordan and Iraq and even Kuwaitis, if you've watched the news at all, you've seen the Kuwaitis even demonstrate against our country, and we have stood and freed them. Why? The belief in Islam is that once they've ever had a piece of territory, they have the right to own that territory in perpetuity forever. And anybody that comes and takes it away from them, they can do anything they want to them. See, that brings Israel into the picture. Because they say Muhammad had these lands. I was listening the other night on Fox News, which I think probably is one of the most balanced things. It gives you both sides and lets you make up your own opinion, your own mind. But no, it wasn't either. It was on a Jewish program, one of the Christian programs. One of the godly men, one of the men that's in Jewish evangelism, and he had this lady that you often see in the news presenting the Arab-Muslim position. And she stated very, very succinctly and very, very clearly there that Jesus Christ was, number one, a Palestinian. And Jesus Christ was a Muslim. Now think with me, first of all, the ridiculousness of her statement. The Muslim faith wasn't even founded till 600 years after Christ. And they even now go so far as to say Abraham was a Muslim. But our people are listening to these things and believing these things, and I'm just trying to show you not the subtlety of this, but the depth of their arguments and how they come and affect your life and my life. There's the annual fast, which is called Ramadan. This is an interesting fast. You abstain from all food, drink, and sexual relations during daylight hours. Not too hard. And Ramadan commemorates the first revelation to Muhammad in 610. Now, anyone that's sick or anyone that's traveling or pregnant or nursing is permitted to break the fast, but they have to make it up later on in the year by the same number of days. And if some days you're unable to keep the fast, you have to feed a needy person for every day you miss. That's just the tenet of their faith. And then there's the pilgrimage to Mecca, Once in a lifetime, unless utterly impossible, you have to go there. And that's why a lot of people are there this morning in Mecca, to what they call the Hajj. Now, I've given you probably a very boring background. But beloved, when we look at this and see some of the things that are there, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, can see exactly what the Word of God says concerning the days that will come to pass. The days that are before us now, when people are led to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Here it is. Now, you say, well, the Muslim faith isn't that strong. It's not that strong. One quarter of the earth's population is Muslim. One quarter. You take Germany, France, and some of the positions they have been taking relative to the world situation at present, ladies and gentlemen, and the whole thing behind their stand is votes. France has a huge Muslim population. Germany has now a very large Muslim population. Those countries that came out of the Soviet Union even now, Tajikistan, Kazakhstan, and Georgia, and Ukraine, and all that, very strongly Muslim. Beloved, we're living in a day when the world is in absolute turmoil, are we not? It's the worst I've ever seen in these 72 years. But ladies and gentlemen, I thank God this morning that we serve a Savior who's got it all under control. And I will show you this week later on from the Word of God what God's going to do with the Ishmaelites, what God is going to do with Syria, what God is going to do with Jordan, what God is going to do with Egypt. It's all there in the prophetic Word. But I have to lay the background for you so you can see where all of these are coming from. And tonight we're going back in the book of Genesis to see where the other side comes from, where they all fit together, and we're going to see the grace of our God. I have a dear friend, Arthur Larson, and we've done many conferences together. And I always love the way Art finishes up a prophetic conference with two words. We win! We're on the Lord's side, aren't we? On the victory side, and we're going home to be with Him. But until then, there's a world out there that needs Christ. And I trust that we might know where we're coming from and that we might take the message of the gospel to not only people around us, but the Muslims of the world as well. Father, we thank You for this time together. We ask Your blessing upon it. I pray, Heavenly Father, that these things may not have been so boring to folks, but Lord, that we might be able to see what we're told is not exactly the truth. Father, I pray that as we look into Your Word and see the comparison and see what You have to say about these things, I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be drawn closer to You and to one another, and we'll thank You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.